Well, I hope you're feeling as blessed as I am and as free as I am to lift your hands up and shout hallelujah if you want. That was only a whisper, brother. Yeah, never mind, it was lovely. Did I ever tell you the story? A true one. I only know true ones. That I was asked once to go and preach in a large city in the north of England, Manchester. And, oh, do come in, that's right, I won't start till you're well in. I was going to tell you the other one. It's about Dad Moffat, you know, one of the elders in the Liverpool Fellowship. He came to a notorious place on the world, I won't tell you its name, and he was a good Church of England brother, and he had been for a long time. Came from a very, very fine church in Liverpool. Norman will correct me, I mean, he's the man up on this thing. And he came into the meeting, and he wondered what he'd come to. Somebody suggested that somebody had asked a question, what am I at? And I said, well, you better tell her. But, oh, he was absolutely frightening. And the place was packed, probably as many in it as we've got here tonight, and jammed up in odd sort of corners. And to tell his story, he said, oh, it was terrible. People started to say hallelujah. So there was a chap up in the corner waving his arms. And I looked round. I was in the bay window. Said, I was wishing one of these windows I could want and jump out the window. I could jump out the window. Praise the Lord. And God so worked that before he could get out of the window, God had got him. In a very wonderful way. Well, the other story was that at Manchester, I believe it, yes, it was, I went there. I thought I was going to preach on the love of God when I went there, and this dear man that was the pastor of the church, he met me at the bus station, and he said, hello, brother, and so on, and I think I know what you've come to talk to us about this weekend. I said, oh, do you? He said, yes, you're going to talk to us about the Holy Spirit. I said, am I? He said, yes. Now, we need all to know all about the Holy Spirit. So I sort of looked to the Lord, and true enough, when I started to speak, I started to speak about the Holy Spirit. We had a great time in the morning, and in the evening he had to go away and preach in another place in the town. And I believe I preached on the Holy Spirit at night. And at the end I sort of gave an invitation. If anybody wished to respond, then the Lord would meet them. And half the congregation, led by his wife, came to the front and stood at the front. And so there they are all standing in about two rows in front of the rostrum in the front. And I looked down at them. Now, I hate these places called rostrums and platforms. Jesus never had one. He used to move down amongst the people, and I like that too. And the trouble is, he never had to bother about microphones. have you ever thought he must have had a voice like a... must have had a tremendous voice. He used to preach to thousands without an amplification unit. So if you thought he was a nice, respectable, quiet sort of a man, you're mistaken. He used to just... he had to open his mouth, and my, it was like the sound of many waters when it came out. You just fancy what a sea sounds like on a rough day, bashing itself up against the shore. I was looking down on these people, and the door opened at the back, and I'm just going to start saying a word, as one often feels, to people that come out and they don't know much about these things that one happens to be talking about. And as I did, the door opened and in he walked. So I was telling them about what the Holy Spirit might do. It's as well to sort of tell people what could happen when the Holy Spirit comes. I mean, if you read through your New Testament, you'll find the kinds of things that can happen when the Holy Spirit comes. doesn't always happen this way. But supposing, I said to look at this people, I said, supposing I said tonight, now, we'll clap our hands together. What you'd all do? I never answered. I said, but when I said stand up and sing, you all did that. You did what I told you then. You didn't dare stand up before I told you, and you all stood up when I did tell you. Why do you think it'd be wrong if I said we'll all clap our hands? So there you are. They didn't quite know what they are, but he said, and this dear pastor, he walked up to the front amongst his people and said, I'd put my hands down by my sides, he said, and I wouldn't. See? Do you know what he did? Bound his church up for 2 more years before they got at liberty. 2 whole years. Their pastor bound them up. I wasn't going to tell them to clap their hands. I only said if I did, you see. But that was the prejudice in his heart. It doesn't half find you out. And his whole church was bound up for 2 whole years because of the stubbornness and the prejudice in a pastor's heart. You see, same as I hear people say, do you have to speak in tongues? Fancy asking a question like that. You might as well ask me, I'm married. I said, do I have to sleep with my wife? Yeah, go on, laugh. Yeah. Wouldn't you think I needed a psychiatrist if I talked like that? Wouldn't you really? Yeah, you would. Do you have to? No, I want everything. You're just the wrong approach. It's only in case you get what's called the smear of Pentecostalism on your good name that you ask that kind of question. You don't have to do anything. Hallelujah. I tell you what, you'll have to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing stops you. If you don't get filled with the Spirit, you'll have to stop half-cocked all your Christian life. See? You just have to. You won't have any choice about it at all. If we're going to come on to these great have-tos, blessed be the name of the Lord. I bless the Spirit of God that He came on me and got to me to a place in my life where I told the Lord I didn't care what anybody thought or said. Mm. I wanted Him to fill me with the Holy Ghost. Amen. I got past all the prejudices and I got past everything. And God visited me and blessed me. And that's what he wants to do with you. How many of you tonight want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How many of you? All right, stand up. Let me see you. I'm standing up. You never thought you'd do it, did you? You never thought you'd do it. Did you know? Praise God. All right. Now sit down again. Do you realize that you did what I told you? Because I didn't have a big stick and say you've got to, you see. But there are have-tos in the realm of the Spirit. I know a woman, for instance, one night. It was in a church where I happened to be, and God was with us. And the Lord was moving in a very wonderful way. And it is blessed when the Lord does come on you in the fullness of His power. And I do want to say this to you dear people with open hearts and you young people who are wanting to go on into the ministry of the Lord. You expect the Lord to do great things. I tell you what, there came a time in my life when I laid hold of every book I could possibly get hold of that spoke about being filled with the Spirit. Go forth of China, you know, by my Spirit. Finney on being filled with the Spirit. I went through the the full blessing of Pentecost, and all the lot of them. I went through all these. I remember that Jonathan Goforth wrote in that book, By My Spirit, that they got hold of him. He got to a place like that where he left everything else, and every time he laid hold of any literature or anything, it was all on this being filled with spirit. I want to tell you, it'll become an obsession with you when it really lays hold of you, and you're not there until it's become an obsession. You're not there, so if you think you can just sort of pick about like a child with a poor appetite and get into these realms, you might just as well stop all the nonsense. It will become an obsession with you. Somebody's sure to say you're unbalanced. If you are treated like I was, you'll be denounced in the church in which you were a member, from the pulpit at that. All sorts of things happened to me like that. I didn't ask for it. Well, I didn't think so. All I was concerned with was to be filled with God. That's all I was concerned with. And I tell you what, it'll be the death of you. You'll lose your standing, you'll lose your reputation. You'll lose your position perhaps in the church where you are. I don't know. You'll lose the sort of nice stability of being level, you know. You'll tend to say, glory to God, at the least expected moment. You'll be what the scripture says, in season, out of season. You'll always be in season. When everybody thinks it's out of season, you shouldn't have said that. But you're in season, out of season. Amen. Yeah. This is absolutely right, beloved. I remember at a time when God was visiting me, if anybody said Jesus, I nearly exploded. Yeah. I nearly exploded when anybody got near me and just said Jesus. Now, this is what the Holy Ghost does to you. Yeah. If you think I'm insane, well, all right. This is what the Holy Ghost will do with you. He's come to glorify Jesus in you.
Hallelujah.
And he's going to do it. You're not going to have control, not for a start. You'll have to learn to control yourself a little afterwards. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself and you'll be self-controlled. But in the beginning, if anybody said Jesus, I didn't know what was going to happen. Praise God. This is right. I remember once walking along the road when God had visited me, and if somebody had been walking along behind me on the road and said, do you know your feet were 3 feet off the ground, I would have believed them. I didn't know whether I was walking on the earth or whether I wasn't. I'm giving you my honest, solid testimony. I don't often say this because we're stupid enough, like sheep, to think it's got to happen to everyone the same way. That's one of the dangers of always giving your testimony, so shift off it a bit. Even if your testimony is spectacular, you will notice that Paul the Apostle, who's the great first apostle of the Gentiles, only gave his testimony 3 times, each time when he was on trial. That's the only time he gave his testimony. The rest he talked about Jesus, not himself. Yeah. In case you hear of these places where they never have sermons and don't have hymn books anymore, and just gather together and give testimony and sing choruses and dance 20 times or something like that with tambourines. See? You'll find that Paul only gave his testimony 3 times. You see? The rest of the time he talked about Jesus. You're not to glorify yourself or even what has happened to you. You're to glorify him. Amen. You see? That's what the Holy Ghost has come for. And so we go on and on and on and on and on. And the Lord does these things I didn't know whether I was on the head or the hills. For some while. I remember God visited me in a very real way. And then a long time went past, really, in my life. And he really baptized me in the Spirit. But I hadn't, I didn't know anything about the gifts of the Spirit at all. I was quite green. My background is very proper, I can tell you. And I went along one time to a campaign in Gillingham. I think Norman must be a bit sick of this. He's heard me say this several times. And it was a holiness church that I was asked to go and preach in. And my fellow campaigner was one of the pastors of the holiness church. He'd come up from Bath. And then there was the actual pastor of the church. And there were three of us there. And I was acceptable amongst them because I'd sought the Holy Ghost because I wanted to be holy. That's why I sought the Holy Ghost. The realm of the gifts of the Spirit was quite unknown to me. And so I was preaching holiness and the blessed fullness of the Spirit of God and how that God baptizes and really does this marvelous work in you. And so I got invited along. I was acceptable at this level, I suppose. And I went there, and it was tremendous. We had prayer meetings every morning, 10 to 12. And, God worked in these prayer meetings in a very wonderful way. And because there were two of us, you see, if this other gentleman led, I spoke, and if I led, he spoke, more or less like we do now, except that Norman very often doesn't get a chance to speak. That's not intentional. And I was leading the prayer meeting this particular morning, and I'd noticed it the morning before when I wasn't leading the prayer meeting, when my dear brother Stillwell was leading the prayer meeting. I'd noticed that there was a woman up in the corner, and she was speaking in tongues, and that was that. And A, my background was, starts with a big B. Bible teaching. It was a woman. Moreover, she spoke in tongues. And I knew that wasn't for today. Anybody knows that wasn't for today, don't they? They've been brought up in the right circles. We all know that's not for today, don't we? That only was for the early church, wasn't it? Well, is that so? I was led to believe quite erroneously. It's amazing how many lies you can be taught with a man with his Bible open. It's terrible. I was systematically taught this, schooled in it, you see. So, you see how foolish you are, you Bible teachers. You never ought to teach that. I was green, you see. I was a sitting duck. Sitting duck for the Holy Ghost I was. I believe it was, you know, like one for the day. But anyway, and a pastor at that. All these pastors, they're absolute sitting ducks, if only they only did know. I went along, you see, and this woman speaks in a tongue, and I knew my Bible well enough to know that so and so. And in any case, you can't have that unless there's an interpreter present, and there wasn't any interpreter present that I knew. It's amazing how much you think you know when you don't know anything. See? So I'm on the floor, and God's in the meeting in a very real way. I'm rolling my sleeves up because I'm hot, that's all. I'm not pugnacious at all. And I'm lying on the floor, right flat on my face. And God's there in a very marvelous way. There was somebody over in the corner crying out for God to restore them. They were in a real state. Somebody over here crying out to God to save them. It was marvelous. God was in the meeting, and I was on my face, and I was leading it, and I was sort of up in my third heaven, because there isn't a seventh heaven outside of Milton. There are only three heavens in the Bible. The seventh heaven is Miltonic. Don't get them twisted. And I was there in my third heaven, and it was great. God was with me. And then this little woman, she was a Welsh woman, by the way. No? Sorry for all you Welshies here. But she, instead of just worshipping quietly, which I know now in a tongue, you see, I was too green to really know much about it. She comes out, and it was all loud, filled the room up. I can't have this. I think I set a discipline. A for woman. B, there's no interpreter present. And C, anybody knows that that all passed out in the apostolic. It's amazing how prejudiced and stubborn you can be, isn't it? Eh? Isn't it? Who, in the name of being filled with the Spirit, who mark you? You see? So, in my ignorance, lying on the floor, I said to the Lord, hoping I was being fair anyway, I said to the Lord, Lord, tell us what that means. Of course, now I would say, give us the interpretation, brother or sister, you see. But I said, Lord, tell us what that means. And I just got it out of my mouth, just the S, you know, of the means. And I start to talk. And now it flows something through me. Ooh, if I hadn't have been on my face on the floor, I'd have fallen over. I was too... I'm telling you the honest truth. I was so overcome by it. And the meeting went on and on, and had a marvellous time. God reached this certain person. God reached another person. It was a precious guy. When it was all over, my fellow campaigner comes up to me and says, I didn't know you had the gift of interpretation, brother. No. I said, well, if that's what it is, neither did I. Now you can see how green I was. Well, my wife was coming over that the next day, and I've got to give her an explanation of what had happened to her husband. So I met her at the bus station and poured out my heart to her, you see. And she's always been very understanding and loving and sympathetic. And when I told her, she sort of looked at me, and but at least she had enough faith in her husband to believe he wouldn't fool about in the city. She came into the meeting, and this dear lady, there's an interpreter present, she never held back, you see. Laura, isn't it lovely to be in God's family? Come off your stiff and starchy high throne you've been sitting on for 10 and 20 years in the name of religion. This woman comes out with a message in tongues. Oh, sweet. Away I go again. And she kept on, you see. And on the Sunday morning, we all gathered together, three pastors on the platform, breaking bread Sunday morning. Brother Toft, you may know this name, Brother Toft, Brother Stillwell, and Brother North. So we're all on the platform together, and you see, it was my turn to lead, Brother Stillwell's turn to preach. And he said, we've been having great blessing from God. He said to me, if the glory comes, Brother North, don't bother about me, will you? Well, it's a good job he did. Because I can assure you, you can't work glory up. It came down. And all I know is that God filled the place. And three pastors of us, we were all down on the platform on our knees. I tell you, down there worshiping. And all that happened to me this time is that I'm speaking again. But this time there was no message in tongues in front of it. I'm just speaking out. And I won't bore you with the details of all the sorts of things that happened. But when it was all over, Brother Stillwell comes up to me again and says, I didn't know you had the gift of prophecy, Brother. I said, well, if that's what it is, neither did I. Well, I'm in a Baptist church at this time. I go back to my church. I couldn't speak in tongues. Now, this is why I know that this thing called initial evidence isn't true. It's only a theory. Because I had never spoken in tongues. Not then. just isn't true. Now, this is how I know. It just seems that God at times sort of corrects these silly notions by doing things another way, and that's all there is in it. And I went back to my church, and I got, apparently, the gift of... I can tell you something else. Wait a moment. I sat down at I won't tell you everything, because you might think that it's got to happen to you in exactly the same manner. But this particular incident, I went down to breakfast, stayed in a lovely home, and my host was unwell in bed. I think he caught pneumonia 3 times in his life, and so this is with the second bout catching pneumonia. I didn't know it at this time. It was one of those lovely discreet houses, and he wasn't coming down today. Well, I didn't know that he had pneumonia. And my hostess sat at the end of a long mahogany table, set with beautiful silver. And we all sat there. I sat one end and she sat the other. And all the lovely silver tureens and dishes and everything in between. And she says, "Shall we say grace, brother?" I said, "Yes." And we put our arms, I put my arms on the table. I don't usually do this, but it's amazing what you can do when there aren't any children present. I put my arms on the table, and she leaned forward, and half an hour afterwards she pushed everything away. God had come. We never had any breakfast that morning. God visited her. She just dissolved and went upstairs to her husband, and she told me afterwards, she said, "I said to my husband, we must have these gifts. We must be baptized in the Spirit, dear. We must have them." And he said, and to my knowledge, to this day, they haven't. He's gone to be with the Lord. He knows how stupid he was. Dear man. And she's still alive, but to my knowledge, to stay. Husband saying, "Finished it." What a terrible thing. I'm so glad that when God came and spoke to my heart, he found me willing. But anyway, I went back to my church, and God really worked through the gifts of the Spirit in the prayer meeting. I needn't say that it split the church down the middle. I couldn't help this. What can you do? You can't. What I found was that the oldsters were in a rut, which is not much shallower than a grave. But the youngsters were hungry for God. And the youngsters wanted it. It split the church. There was no healing it. Either I'd got to compromise and throw everything away that God had given me. Talk about the Holy Spirit, but not with the Spirit. Well, don't talk about being baptized in the Spirit. Talk about being filled with the Spirit. We can sort of get along on this. This is the way that men lose their power, compromising. You see, God moved in. He did a tremendous thing in that church amongst the young people. And we never had a row or anything like that, but the cleavage got wider and wider until I had to leave. But we parted in love by the glory and grace of God. It's amazing what people can do to you if you won't hit back. It's amazing what you can take. I'd already been denounced in my own church when God had baptized me in the Spirit, so I'd got used to taking things from the pulpit, so I could take them from the pew. It's a good place to start to learn. And God, one morning, I was kneeling by my bedside, just loving the Lord, just yielding up to him, and some sort of queer things were sort of going on in here, like queer words. And I opened my mouth to sort of pray to the Lord, and I was speaking in another tongue. It came about fourth in my spiritual experience, where the gifts of the spirit are concerned. It's nice to have it first, because, you know, you can just about love the Lord with it. But ever since it started as a trickle, and it's got deeper and wider, and it's got more glorious as the years have gone on. I wonder sometimes whether it was the right way, because I meet so many people and they say, yeah, I've baptized in the Spirit, and they speak with tongues, but if you sit beside them, you can hear they only say the same 10 words over and over and over again. It gets a little bit wearying, especially when somebody stands up and purports to interpret them. This is the tragedy. That God gives these gifts fundamentally, beloved, all to be ministry gifts. If you say, well, speaking in tongues, you edify yourself, well, that's ministry. Build yourself up. They're all ministry of some thing or way or another. You see? And God is wanting to move on and on and on and on in all our lives to do these marvelous things for us. You know, beloved, I'm utterly convinced that unless the church regains these things that have been lost, there is no answer to the world situation and no hope for the world. I'm utterly convinced of this. Utterly convinced. And you people, you don't go mad about it, you know, but you've got to get into your spirit this utter fixation from God that you're going to go right through to have everything that God has for you. You've got to get that settled and fixed in your heart. The only thing, beloved, is this total abandonment unto God. You've got to take your hands off your life entirely and let the Lord Jesus do this thing so that he can take you up and put you anywhere where he wants in the world, and you can show forth Jesus Christ as he is in all his glory. Now, you know perfectly well that you find yourselves in situations where the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were there, would act in an entirely different way from the way you've acted. You just think. He would do things utterly differently. He would move in on a different level. You've only got to read your New Testament for that. And you will see that that's precisely what he did. He moved in ways where as no other man had ever moved at all. And he met situations and ministered to them because God was on the earth doing these great, great works. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, of course, are no substitute for other things. I want you to understand, beloved, that God has given you a book, and he intends you to read this and let it soak right into you utterly. I can remember that in the early days when God, I went out of ministry into the, out of business into the ministry, unlike Norman, not so fortunate as he, if that be the right word, I never had any academic or college training at all, and I went out of in business. I was out day and night. I seem to have got on one of these day and night things ever since I've more or less been able to do things. That you used to work all day and preach all the evening and study when I should have been sleeping and all sorts of things like that, until at the last If God didn't do something, either take away the ministry or the business, I wouldn't have been here. So he took away the business. I'm very glad about that. He took away the business. And seemed to be like the Lord Jesus. I used to say, you know, I rather like this, because Jesus didn't go out into full-time ministry until he was 30. I never did it till I was 33. That was when Jesus died. I was 33 when I went into full-time ministry. And it was very, very precious to go into this, that God did. But in those days, for instance, when I was in business, I used to come home from what I was doing, our business, it was in wood. I used to come home all dirty because I worked in the wood, and so on and so on. I used to take my dirty boots off at the door, stagger inside and wash my hands, and my beloved would have a table there and two chairs. I sit in one, I put my feet on the other. If I hadn't taken my boots off, she'd take them off for me, bless her, and she would put my food there and prop up a Bible there, and I'd eat my food and read the Bible, go and wash, change, go out and take a meal. Alright. And then when I finally got into full-time ministry, it was bliss. It was bliss. Because I could give up all the mornings to waiting on God. That's what I used to do. None of this business, so out here and out there and out the other, not me. I didn't know. You see, I hadn't been trained. If I'd been through a college, I'd have been taught differently from that, I suppose. That you've got to do your calls here, there and everywhere. But I, you see, you'll have to forgive me. I told you I come from a complete green as grass background. I don't know a thing. So when we got the children off to school every morning, up I used to go after nap was there. I was there till lunchtime. No, I wasn't available. Not for anybody or anything. I was never available. Unless, of course, there was a real emergency. I was never available. I used to be up there with the book. I never had the fortune of having a study with a marvellous library like most of you have. I used to be down there in our room, down by my bed, propping a Bible up on a pillow like that. What God can do with an ignoramus. And that was that. And if anybody called, no, you can't see him. Oh, I had a good wife. She told me she was coming out to India with me to stick up for me. Well, anyway, we went to India and came back. But that was it. And that was every morning for year upon year. There's no shortcut, beloved. No shortcuts at all. You've got to get down to it. You've got to eat and drink in the Lord, in the book. You've got to soak in it and satiate your being with it. This is the way. I would inform you that Jesus Christ himself did the same. That's what he did with the Old Testament. He was the new. He is the new. You've decided that Jesus Christ is the New Testament. Yes, that's right. And this is the whole thing. God's New Testimony on the earth. His Old Testament was written on two tablets of stone. His New Testament was written in flesh and blood, Jesus Christ. That's right. Marvellous. His Old Testament, he was kept inside an old tent. Marvellous tent. It was only made of old skins, really. But his New Testament was in flesh and blood. His Old Testament was static. His New Testament was mobile. That's right. The Old Testament, people had to go to it. The New Testament, it went to the people. Go on, let it sink in. Amen. And this is the whole glorious thing that God is wanting us to see. And I just saturated there for those years and years and years and years. And I suppose, and I think this is always the acid test really, I must have really been honest. Really, you can only look back and see these things in perspective. I must have been honest, I reckon. because I didn't even know what to pray for. You see, I was so green, I didn't know I had to pray for the gifts of the Spirit. I decided that they weren't for today, long ago, and given it all up. I wasn't bothering about that. I mean, my logic led me to blasphemy. I hope your logic hasn't led you to blasphemy. My logic was this. A, they're not for today. Therefore, whenever people are sort of speaking in these tongues and that, it must be either of God or the devil. It can't be of God if it's not for today, so it must all be of the devil. And that's it. I'd settled that. Yeah, that's how blasphemous I'd become. And anyway, God was very gracious to me. And you know, he said, Paul says that I found mercy because I did these things ignorantly of the Lord, and ignorance of these things, and the Lord was exceeding gracious to me. And that's the loveliness of God. So you're forgiven, all right, beloved. You can all be forgiven about your silliness and your stubbornness and your prejudice and your ignorance and your blindness and your hardness of heart. You can all be forgiven. Hallelujah. Don't get under condemnation. It's a horrible place to live, under condemnation. Don't get saying, well, it can't be for me. I've never been to college. This man assures me that he does his best to forget all the time he spent in theological college. So there you are. There you are. That's right, isn't it, brother? I've heard him say so publicly. So there you are. I hadn't got that to undo. That was wonderful. And being thrown in without any sort of denominational bias on it, wow, it was marvellous to get swimming out in these things. And what the Lord does is he gets you into situations where you're either proved to be genuine or false. That's what he does. Just to let everything be revealed. See, like they said on the after the day of Pentecost, you remember, after the Holy Ghost had come on the day of Pentecost, and God did that marvelous work. He formed 120 different odd bods into a body and started to build the church. That was a tremendous thing. In the third chapter, they go up and they find this man. Norm was referring to him a little earlier, at the gates of the temple, and he looked at them, and he expected to receive something of them, and I think that was only fair. He expected to receive something of them, and they'd got nothing to give him of material wealth. I think that's a pretty clear indication. Perhaps you've got too much to be able to handle the right things. I don't know. You better. He said, they said, such as we haven't got any silver and gold. That's that. So there you are. They'd got nothing to give. Had they? But he said, look at them. He said, now look on us. Now such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. That was it. And they gave that man what they had. They got this thing right. That God so loves that he gives. That's right, they'd got it right. Their hearts were full of love. They didn't let selfishness drive them to inability and ineffectiveness. Most people's ineffectiveness is just because of their own selfishness and self-centeredness. Hallelujah. That there is a great inward release from this place, where a person becomes so rid of self that God can come into them in all his fullness, and he can use them for whatsoever thing he likes. God loves this, to have men and women at his disposal so that he can just please himself. You remember Ananias. Now, nobody would have thought that he was a marvelous man, but on the day when old Paul gets led into Damascus and he's been praying for 3 days, God says one day, quite out of the blue, I mean, nobody expected God to do it, he said, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. Think of that. Here I am, Lord. You see, And he said, now you just go there and you pray with this man, Paul. You will remember he was on a street called Straight. That's why Paul got somewhere. You won't get anywhere unless you get straight with God. You've got to be basically honest and absolutely right through with God. It isn't because you stand up and make big demonstration of us. Oh, I'm absolutely honest, you see. That could be right. It could be wrong. It's when the Lord sees. I'd like you to look at this in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. In the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it says, verse 7, when there had been much disputing, you see, they couldn't get this settled, whether it was right or whether it was wrong, this problem that they were up against. And this is what Peter said. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, you know, just as he did ours on the day of Pentecost. So now you know what happened on the day of Pentecost. Their hearts were purified. That was a precious thing, wasn't it? In fact, they were so purified that the fire that burned in them to purify them was sort of leaping off their heads as well. They were right on fire with pure and purifying love. Glory be to God. But this is the point that Peter says, you see. He said, God knows your heart. Now, he never does anything before your heart's in the right position. That would be to mislead you. He would be letting you think that you could get away with being half-hearted or something like that, when this glorious gospel has come from a whole-hearted God. When this glorious gospel has got to be preached to the whole world. When it's going to demand everything that you have, unless you've come to the place where God knows that your heart is set. It doesn't even have to be a pure heart. He purified their heart afterwards. Your heart can come to a place of complete unification on this glorious issue. And this I will promise you, that as soon as you are united, as David said this, he said, Lord, unite my heart to keep thy law. You see? God won't have this schizophrenic approach. He won't have it. You've got to come to the place where you are absolutely united within you. Because, you see, you've got to love the Lord with everything. And this is what it's about. When this really happens to you, you'll come to the place where you're loving God with everything. All you are, all that God gives you, everything. You'll love God with from getting up in the morning to going to bed at night, and you'll love God in the subconscious realm of you. You'll love God. It's all so precious and wonderful when the Lord sees this. And so when you come to this place, beloved, the Lord will meet you, but he knows your heart. He knows your heart. If you can stand up to God now and say, Lord, you know my heart. I'm here. I'm going to receive the Holy Ghost. That's right. Now, he does know your heart, you see. And when your heart comes into line with his, when your heart is brought in absolute line with that act of Calvary, when God so loved that he slew his son for you, when you come to the place where, if you like, you slay yourself, where you're prepared to go right through, and this is taking advantage of the cross. Don't worry if you don't hear sermons on the cross and it's this, that and the other and sort of all the nice texts. This is the cross, all right. If you come to this place where you're prepared to let this thing go through your life, you young people with your careers in front of you, you mothers and fathers with your homes around you, you elderly people with your lives behind you and eternity very near, in the sort of, if all things go as they should, I mean, the Lord might come back tonight. If that does, then well, all the eternity is near for all of us. But the whole thing about it, beloved, is that you've got to be prepared to let everything go. I've known parents get ruined from these great things because they're worried about their children. I've known children who've never gone through because they're frightened of what their parents will say. I've known men and women won't go through with God because of their standing in their local church or in their neighborhood or something like this. God brings a man or a woman to the point of total abandonment. That's the cross starting to work in your life. I tell you this in case some of you may have gotten hold of wrong ideas about this. It's the Holy Ghost who comes to glorify the cross of Christ, the blessed Jesus of the cross in your life. And whatever you may have attempted of thoughts about the cross before, and I expect some of it has begun to work in your life, when you really come here, that cross, it works in the life in a wonderful way. For though the wood of the cross was set up at Calvary, the real cross is set up in the Spirit. It's his instrument. He uses the cross of Christ. He uses the blood of Christ. He uses the name of Christ. That's right, he said, Jesus said, the Father will send him in my name to you. So when he comes to you, he doesn't come shouting the name of the Holy Ghost, but the name of Jesus. He comes in the name of Jesus. Alleluia. And he's come to make another human being bear that wonderful name. Start to be transformed into that wonderful likeness. Go about and do those wonderful works. Live that glorious life, that one and only life. Oh, beloved, this is the great thing that the Holy Ghost has come to do for each one of us. And what a precious and marvelous thing it is. Oh, I could tell you story upon story upon story. And this I want to say to you. I don't know whether my experience counts for much, really. I only know that fundamentally it's the things through which one goes by which you learn so much. And the way in which the compassions of the Lord Jesus Christ come, the way in which the strengthenings from on high come in the Holy Spirit, the way when you're at the end of your tether, if you like, and you put in 20 hours out of 24, you see. When everybody says you're looking tired, brother, and when everybody says you ought to have a rest, brother, and everybody's right, absolutely right. They bring out the right scripture, say, oh, well, let's go out in the wilderness and have a rest now. Get away from the crowds. They all bring out the right scriptures. I mean, I can tell you them. I learned them before the Holy Ghost came to me. It's easy to know these scriptures because they've all been preaching them over for years, you see. And they say all these things, and of course they're absolutely right. That's the stupendous part about it. Everybody's right, you see. And then the Holy Ghost comes, you see, and he freshens you all up. And that's the answer to it. It's as simple and as sweet and as marvellous as this, that the Holy Ghost has actually come to be your life. He is, so Romans 8:1 says, Romans 8:1-2, the first verse starting off telling you there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, goes on to say in the second verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Now, this is a precious thing. And he comes to prove it. And you say, of course, he has to let you get tired to prove it. I mean, how can you be healed if you're not ill? How can you be saved if you don't need saving? How can you be given strength if you're never weak? How can he do it? I mean, this is it. So he comes, and he just delights in it. And you just feel that, well, you can't do it. The Holy Ghost says, well, that's fine, you see. And then you sit down, and you're at the end of the tether. So keep coming. Don't let anybody hold off. Keep coming, because that's where the blessings come. You just keep coming. And you've got to be like that. You see, beloved, I've been out on the mission field. I've been allowed to peep into missionary conditions. And one of the tragedies of the mission field, and speaking in this august and palace of the missionary enterprise, is that they're all tired out. They're all tired out. Now, if they were only tired out, it wouldn't matter, but lots of them are baffled, broken. This is right. You see, the blessed Holy Ghost has got to come. He's got to come through every department, everything. And when we were praying, our brother at the back was saying, thanking God for this place, I was saying, oh God, let the blessed Holy Ghost come and sweep through the wick. Amen. Yeah. So, oh, do they need it? Well, of course they need it. Don't you need it? I mean, what's this sort of pious nonsense? Of course we need it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Great, new, glorious move of the Spirit of God from heaven. And beloved, how do you think it's going to happen to anybody else if it doesn't happen to you? Hey? How do you think it's going to happen in your church if it doesn't happen to you? How is it going to reach your home if it doesn't happen to you? So the Lord is calling us all into this blessed place, beloved, where he can come and really flood our lives. And if you're experiencing failure in any part of your spiritual life, it's the Holy Ghost you're needing. If you've got a heart that's not pure, it's the Holy Ghost you're needing. If you haven't got enough love, the real agape of Scripture, and this is a complaint I'm always making, so let me make it again. And if you've heard it on other tapes, then hear it again. Beloved, if you hear this one sometime, one of the great mistakes that all Bible translators have made, I mean, I think so, I'm not a scholar, is that they ought to have transliterated the Greek word agape. That's what they ought to have done. Whether it's translated charity or love, it still isn't conveying to the English mind what it really is. So would nobody understand that word agape precisely? Of course they wouldn't. They don't. They don't if it's love either. But if agape is put in there, they can say, now what's this? What's this agape? And then you can say, that's what God sheds abroad. Of course we translate it love. But it's agape, it's something in God. Do you see? Have I got to get something fresh from God? Yeah, that's right. See, agape, that's his nature. That's right. You've got to get that from God. So that this blessed condition is inexhaustible in you. It's something different from what you think love is. Do you see that? That's why it ought to have been transliterated. And if ever I have any word on a board, I don't suppose I ever shall. This is what I shall say. I think I ought to write a note up to all the translators. Can you tell me where they live? The whole thing. I'm convinced of it. I'm utterly convinced of it. That if you can't love with this great new love, this wonderful thing from heaven that takes you through all circumstances, I tell you, amen, amen. Do you know anything about it, brother? Don't you preach if you don't. And don't you either. For this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Love is Jesus. Love. He's all love. You understand this? Not the sickly kind of thing that people want to go swooning about, but that great, wonderful nature of him. Oh, this marvelous manhood. This blessed apex, acme, crux, whatever you want to say, of all that it's possible for a man to be. Love. Jesus. Amen. Strong love. Judicial love. Sacrificial love. Gracious love. Tender love, compassionate love, patient love. Hallelujah. This is it. Whether he has the whip in his hand in the temple, or whether he has the nail in his hand on the cross, it's love. All love. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I can only tell you what I've discovered. You see, this is what I discovered it to be. That when the blessed Holy Ghost comes upon a man, he cannot help himself. When the precious Holy Ghost comes and he fills a man, he cannot help himself anymore. He is love and must love and must minister love, or else the Holy Ghost does not come. Praise God. And when you read all these other words like patience and long-suffering and gentleness and tenderness, when you read words like righteousness and holiness and glory, they're all love. That's right. They're all love. Amen. Love reaching out. Righteousness is love's complete uprightness and rectitude. Amen. Holiness is love's glorious, distinct being, separate from everything else. Love. Amen. Absolutely distinct and eternal. Need I tell you that tenderness is love so melted and so feeling and so gentle, like the hush of the dew upon the grass, noiseless, that you never hear it. Like the striking of a sunbeam or a moonbeam upon the surface of a lake that you never hear. The touch of God, the tenderness of the Lord. Oh, praise God. Need I tell you what compassion is? The outgoings of love that cannot allow a man to stand aside or aloof Oh, God's all-round love is this, that he doesn't disdain to come down and dirty himself with the dirt of man and take upon him the foulness of the human race. The compassions of the Lord, that when a man comes along to him and says, oh, my little daughter, she lieth at home and she's ill, he doesn't wait to be asked. He said, I'll come, he says. These compassions. Hallelujah. Do you understand what it all is? This love that never lets go. Do you understand? That in a human being may not be so powerful, it hasn't got the all-powerful and universal grip of God. But in a man, when it's in him, he can't let anything go. He can't. I know someone who even recently had been in the grip of black magic powers that come upon this young man to such an extent that he couldn't do anything. They'd sought to kill him, and he lay in his bed and he looked to God through the sobbing of the breath into his lungs as these awful things sought to kill him. Bless God, they couldn't. And God said to him, your father's heart has bled for you. They got on the phone to the father and he said, is that right? Your heart bled and wept. You see, this power of God, this unshakable, unbreakable thing that God has put in your heart, and it should leap and hunger and rise in you until you can't let go of God, because he's laid hold of you until somehow, somewhere, he's equipped your inadequacy and had pity upon your weakness and come in such power that you can't sit down for the opinions of others, nor rest when everybody says rest, when you can't let go because somebody doesn't approve of it, where if they stand up and shout at you, say, Paul, Saul, you are beside yourself, much learning doth make thee mad. So I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Hallelujah. I'm not mad. You see, this has got to grip your lives, you young people. You understand this, and you old people too. It's nearly too late for some of you. It's got to get hold of you. It's got to consume you. You needn't worry about other pulls and things. Why, old Paul had to write to Timothy and say, well, flee fleshly lusts, Timothy, that war upon the soul, or something like that. He was a young man living in his generation. He says, don't worry about these things. And old Peter had to write them and say, I beseech you as strangers on the earth that you abstain from fleshly lusts. Hallelujah. That's right. Keep yourself from them. Blessed be the name of the Lord, until you're moving with God, that the blessed burnings in you are like a song unto God. And God can give you what he wants you to have. And if he took pity upon a poor old woodcutter, and I don't know, like me, Jesus was a carpenter. I must have been a rough carpenter if ever I was one. But the whole truth about it was that the Lord comes on you and he takes a man and he catches him up in his ignorance and he meets him and does things through him and to him. That's what God wants to do. That's what they all said about Jesus. Don't we know this man? Well, he's the carpenter. He's this, he's that, he's the other, his brother and his sisters, they're all with us. You see? Of course you've got to be known. You've got to be known for the weak thing. You've got to be known for the failure you are. You've got to be known for for everything else that you are, so that God can be known by his exquisite dealings with you, by his comings on your life, until you're a man absolutely new in the hand of God. That's what it's got to be. And keep your eye on the great goal. No straining, no tensions, no build-up of personality, nothing at all. Cleansed from all the rottenness of it. Made free. As sure as you are not free in the hands of God, you'll degenerate back into yourself. That's what you'll do. You'll be nothing else but a display of some kind of a human personality. A mighty spirit, you see. A powerful force. But oh, God wants someone that he can just take up and use and use and use and use and use. One of the mightiest men that ever moved in our generation, some of our generation, you younger ones will have to excuse you a bit, but was a man named Smith Wigglesworth. Yeah, Smith Wigglesworth. God mightily baptized him in the Spirit. He was a legend in Bradford, where I used to live, you see. I know quite a bit about Smith Wigglesworth. Never met him, but I know a lot about him by all the first-hand reports of people that knew him, you see. And this man, the Lord came on him, sent him three times round the world after he was 65. So cheer up, you old people. Yes. Came on this man, and he had one of the mightiest miracle gifts that this world has ever seen. No doubt about that. Sometimes before that man went up on the platform to minister, he used to have to get up off a couch in the vestry, you see, and go out there and preach. And blood would be running from him. But he'd stand and preach in the power of the Almighty God, and God would do the most amazing miracles and save souls. You could have said to him, "Physician, heal thyself." That's what you could have said. If you'd have been one of these clever know-alls that quote scripture, and as useless as the breath that you use to quote the scriptures. Here was a man that moved in the glory of the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you rather lose your reputation and be a contradiction to some minds in yourself? Eh? So long as you can just be used of God to the utmost. Wouldn't you rather let everything else go than plod along like you've been plodding? Say, good old sister so-and-so, she's been plodding along for 40 years. Highest commendation. Yes, that's right. You see? And I'm not belittling those that have the great grace of loyalty. There's not enough of it in the world. But oh, beloved, to know that there is another realm for you to reach. Not just to float about in like some dismembered spirit, but for you to be able to live as God wants you to live and be an uttermost display of his power as he has chosen for you. You cannot choose these things. I don't think you can. I know the Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And as Norman was saying this afternoon, he was showing it to them. He wasn't commending it to them, he was showing it to them. He said, I'm showing to you a more excellent way. See? And he just loved and loved and loved. And this is the answer to it. If you're not really trying to hide behind love alone? Is love alone enough? No, no. No, no. Nor is faith. Faith isn't alone, isn't enough. Faith without works is dead, being alone. There you are, Scripture says so. Believe the Bible, don't you? Amen. Though, you mustn't hide behind love, say, well, I'll have the love, you can have all these gifts. Don't be so generous. You won't have the love either. Because you're sneering at God. Do you think they could have had that man that was all love without his gifts? Come on, answer me. Do you think they could have, oh, we'll have that darling baby of Bethlehem. We don't want him to grow up and have gifts and do works like that. But, oh, isn't it marvellous? You've got love. Love all lovely. Love divine. Love came down at Christmas. Your favourite poetess, perhaps. Christina Rossetti. You see. But he was a man. Glory be to God. Love not only came down, love went out there. It moved out there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through a great life that was always being laid down for anybody that wanted it, in the same manner that John saw, who said, if he so loved us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This was the thing that ensnared John's heart. This is the thing that entwined him and bound him to Jesus. And he saw Jesus going out there and laying down himself flat out for men and women, and then gathered up all at the cross and brought all there, all the powers of him being withdrawn from everything else now. See the power in its most dynamic form. Should be attentive to shifting your sin. Should move into the forbidden realm where God, being God, ought not to have gone. If you're going to argue from the moralities, and yet God alone could go out there into the darkness under the sin and be made sin, as the Scripture says, withdrawing from everything else that Father should place on him with perfect equanimity and absolute trust, the sin of the whole wide world, and still, whilst bearing away sin, he could deal with the old man of sin, that old Adam, and fix him forevermore, and slay him from out of our inward personalities and possession of us. And still, whilst all this could make the perfect offering to God without a spot upon the altar, that's how the cross was turned into the altar. The cross was turned into the slaying point for the man of sin, but it also became an altar on which, whilst enduring the suffering and bearing the sin of the world, he still offered unto God, despite the cries that rent his soul and rent our hearts and latterly rent the veil, he offered to God that perfect sacrifice, and he just concentrated everything, withdrew from all other occupations that he might burst open everything and move in to that realm and just deal with it so completely, beloved, that you could know that all the power that God will ever give you in the Holy Ghost is the power of that same cross where Jesus withdrew as though it should dissipate it, though of course it never should or could, withdrew his powers from doing anything else and concentrated by the will of God upon one thing only. Uttermost love to your heart, to your need and your condition. And you ought not to be in any other condition this night than absolutely filled with God. Your life totally immersed and held in God by the Holy Ghost. You brought away from all the divisive things of life and held in here without effort of your own, without the constant strain of having to pray for 4 hours a day, without anything like this at all, needing no strain to do it, but if God has set you aside to do it, quite another thing. Held there by God, relaxed, free, not concentrating on every step you take, not being overweeningly concerned with your own gifts or self or personality, your beauty, your last concern. But only this, that somehow, and this I confess unto you, though being still a young man in spirit and certainly yet not old in body, I trust, that as you get nearer and nearer and nearer, I want to confess to you that the passion for God gets the stronger and the stronger. The uttermost concern to have nothing and be nothing and do nothing else, wanting only the whole of the life to be taken up, straining nothing, concerned about nothing, relaxed in the blessed Spirit, knowing that He bringeth the events of every day. He bringeth all things in their right context and order, so that there is no worry anywhere, and when He advises us to take no anxious care, we know that they are not empty words, nor just commandments of a great overruling God, but that they are just the communings of one loving heart to another. So then, you're moving in all that God wants you to move in. And much more, for who can tell these things? Who can unfold these deep things of God? Well might Paul say in the end, I've got to show you this excellent way. I've got to show you this most excellent way. In other words, beloved, you've got to live it. You've got to be it. Stop talking about it if not. Only the Spirit of God can bring you here. He comes as a great wooer. He beckons you off everything else. Calls you. He makes you see the shallowness, the emptiness for satisfaction that all other things are. Service pales away. Work, everything else falls away into insignificance. Just to be there, held there. And what are you conscious of most of all? God. So the Lord works on us all. I know, even that God being in this room tonight, He's here to visit you. He's here to do things in your life. Tell me, my brother, my sister, does your heart really want all this other stuff? Does it really want it? He knows your heart. He'll bear witness to your heart. You will go out of this room tonight with God's testimony to what your heart really is. Your life when you leave this room will be God's testimony to what He saw in your heart. Am I being very solemn? I dare not be other than true. Oh, glory to God. God which knoweth the hearts, bear every heart in Cornelius' household witness, gave them the Holy Ghost. And I want to say this, beloved, before you can be what it says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Before you can be a witness to Him, He's got to bear witness to you. You have got to be God's testimony on the earth. God's witness. You've got to be his declaration to men and women. In your office, in your home, with your wife, with your husband, with your parents, with your children, in your school, in your hospital, in your office, or wherever it be, out in the woods, away to the woods somewhere, you gotta be God's witness there. Amen. God's testimony. This is what I do. This is the kind of person that I make. That's what you've got to be. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? You're glad about that, are you? I'm ever so glad. I'm ever so glad that in this blessed covenant all the veils are rent, all the walls are down, the box is open, there are no tablets of stone in it. Amen. Everything's right. Everything's open. Everything's there, written large in life. Amen. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. What Jesus wants to do in hearts here in this room tonight. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If I say to you, how about you in this great realm of the Spirit? What would you say? I'm speaking to you very clearly in the name of Jesus. How goes it with you in the Spirit? Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Don't try and work yourself up to anything. Can you lift your heart as though it was in your very hands to God, Lord? Take my life, everything. Let him fill you, utterly fill you. Use you. I use that word use at last, not at the beginning. But he will use you. Amen. He will use you. Amen. You want to be used, don't you? Somehow this word used has crept into our language, into our pulpits, into our messages, into our best books on sanctification and consecration and so on. To be used by God. I know it would be deadly just if we got ourselves up in a corner and said, oh, we're filled with the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, amen. That would be deadly. But oh, to know that God does everything with a purpose. And God wants to put some of you people, all of you actually, in one place or another, but some of you people he wants to send out wise through this world. Yeah. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to respond, to go where God wants you to go? Are you ready to leave husband, wife, mother, children? Are you ready to lose churches, everything else, and go? One of the great things, you know, beloved, that I delight in as I move around some of the fellowships that I have the joy of being connected with in this country, is the great urge to get out into the world. It's there. They're going too. Amen. They're going. Praise God. Young people come to me and say, Mr. North, God's laid Afghanistan on my heart. I say, praise God, I know a good brother out there. See? Somebody says, oh, God's laid the Iron Curtain countries on my heart. Hallelujah. Some went out and reconnoitred the ground in their summer vac. And away, blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a new missionary, John. There's a new missionary move on. Bless the name of the Lord. It's as new as the fellowships that are springing up. It's new. And God's moving in a wonderful way. But this I want to say to you, none of you people attempt to go out and anywhere until you know that you are filled with and sealed by the Holy Spirit and can do the works of the Lord Jesus Christ out there. Don't you go until you know that. Amen. When you know that the Lord has visited you in this manner, well, praise God. There's plenty of room for you where God wants to send you. The world is large. Some of you, of course, will have to lay down your lives for the Lord. You understand that, don't you? Don't you realize that this is the power that the Holy Ghost brings to you? Well, I thought it was power for service, you say. Well, I know. Lots of people have got that idea. You can't serve God without power, but it's not primarily why you receive the power. And the power that you receive is the power of Calvary. That's the power in which the Holy Ghost works. You understand that? And understand that every use of the gift of any one of the gifts of the Spirit is decided by God to be an application of the cross to your life and the power of the cross to others. Will you believe that? If you've never heard it before, you receive it, because that's true. That's what it's all about. And the Lord will use you in this wonderful way. Amen. How many of you are really willing to go right through with God and be right filled up with God? If you knew what God can do, may I tell you, I suppose I ought to tell you a story and stop. At least I ought to stop if I don't tell you a story. Some of you will have heard this before, but why talk about things that you don't know anything about? I have said this, and I want to keep saying this, that I tend to tell the stories by which God taught me so much, you see. I mean, I could gather them up from yesterday or the day before, but they're not always great fundamental teaching events in the life. They are the outworking of the original lesson. And I learned a lesson out in Nepal when I was out there. And this is why I plead with you young people. I learned a lesson out there of this a leper that was brought into a leprosarium that I had the honor of being in for a while when I was out there. And he'd never heard the name of Jesus at all. And he could not be ministered to. There was no medical help that could touch him. They brought him in too late. When you see some of the mountainous ranges or foothills even of the Himalayas out there, you won't wonder that it could take people a long, long time to get in to these conditions, especially a man to these places, especially a man in this condition. But he was in there this particular Sunday. He'd been brought in on the Saturday before. And he was dying. The matron came to me. She said, "Mr. North, this man is dying. We can't do anything for him. It's too late. It's impossible." And I went to see him because she asked if I would go and pray with him. And I went down to the little sort of a place where he lived. If you saw some of these places where these dear missionaries labour, you know, some of you would give £1,000 if you really went out there to see. You really would. You'd not be selfish anymore. You'd give your hundreds and your thousands away. Once you came face to face with it in the raw, you wouldn't hold anything. I know you wouldn't. It's just that somehow... Well, surely, I'm only a representative of you, aren't I? What can you hold back when you see these conditions? When you see bits of rags hanging up, a canopy over a top. Oh, in all its pathetic, threadbare... uselessness. So he squats down there. He's blue. They've smothered him with gentian violet. Best they can do. He's in awful pain. I go up beside him and stand a bit and take a notice of me. He's concerned with the business of dying, with the awful agony of living. See? So we get together. He can't stand. He can't sit. He can't lie. He crouches about like an animal, groans and seeks not to make a sound, bravely facing the terrible end. See? And I said to the matron and the man that was there doing the interpreting, "Dear Debu Singh, he's in prison tonight for Jesus to do the interpreting." And he says, I said to him, "Will you tell him that I've come as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for him?" "Never heard of Jesus," he said. "I said, that doesn't matter, you tell him. Doesn't matter whether they've heard of him or not. Will you tell him I've come as a servant of Jesus to pray for him?" "Yes." Took him 10 minutes. Couldn't pierce the pain barrier to make him even understand his native Nepali. At last he took it in. Of course his mind too befuddled by evil spirits because of his false religion. Blanked off so that the devil could snatch him away. And so after that I said, "Now tell him that you must tell him he's dying, tell him his need, tell him that if he will let me do so, if he wishes, I will pray with him in the name of Jesus." They started to make another explanation. I said, "No, just tell him that." So after about another 5 minutes or so, we got this through to him. Yeah. I said, now tell him that if he will just trust in Jesus and will turn to Jesus in all his pain and his need, Jesus will heal him." So the matron burst in again, lovely soul. She couldn't hold me. She said, "But Mr. North, he's never heard the gospel. He doesn't know anything about Jesus at all. He never heard." And she was explaining to me. I said, "That doesn't matter, my dear. Don't want him to know about Jesus. I don't want him to know about the blood. I don't want him to know about Calvary. I don't want him to know about forgiveness. I don't want him to know anything now except this. Please tell him this." Now, I've never talked like this before in all my life. I'm nearly a heretic to my own spirit. You may think I'm a heretic. All right. Good night. You go. Don't stop this anymore. But I'll wait till we get to the end of the story. I thought it was a missionary's job to preach the gospel. Under some conditions. And what's your gospel anyway? Are you quite sure that Jesus wants somebody to die while you're trying to preach Calvary to them? Are you quite sure? Well, anyway, they got this through to him. And then I said to them, it took a long time. "Now you must tell him that I can only pray for him in the name of Jesus alone, none of his other gods, that for this he will have to turn his back on all his other gods." I mean, he may have had 300, 3,000, any amount. And they'll just tack Jesus on a little bit at the end. They'll believe in Jesus as well. Out there, these Hindus, they've got no standards, no limits.
Yes, if you say that Jesus is God, all right, we'll worship him. Is that man God? All right, we'll worship him as well, you see. Very obliging, this Hindu religion. So I said to them, you must make him understand that for these purposes, he must reject before God all his other gods. And they wanted to come at me and give me another explanation. If I said, now look, he knows that his other gods have been useless to him. Now face him with it and tell him. And he must turn from all those other gods to Jesus alone. And if he will believe in the name of Jesus, Jesus will heal him. So they labored through it all. And at the end, he said, yeah. Now, how can you be sure he's done it? I couldn't cross-question him. Are you sure you aren't believing in that banana leaf? I'm being honest. Thou worship smoke. As it drifts through the air. God's in there. Don't you ever be carried away about this nonsense of comparative religions, will you? Thou believe in the filthiest, most obscene act and call it God. They believe in the devil and call him God. This is the Hindu. Oh, of course, not the sort of very educated ones. But there aren't a lot of those about. And the whole tremendous thing turns on it. But anyway, I'm with them. And then I think, well, Lord, I'm going away. It was a sort of a parting shot. What are we going to do? And here are all these dear people still in their vast need. What's going to happen to them? So I turned right to them and I said to the dear matron, have you got a bottle of oil? She said, oh, I can soon get you some. There's always plenty of oil out there, mustard oil or olive oil. They do their cooking in it. And she dashed off with some oil. And I said, now, we'll all pray for him in the name of the Lord, and the Lord will heal him. And so, put the oil on him, and we put our hands on him, and we prayed with him, and Jesus healed him. You see, beloved, the whole thing is this. Wasn't he saved? Not at that point, though. I had a letter from them since then. He's radiant, going round the leprosarium preaching. See? What would you have done? Preach the gospel to him or seen him here? What would you have done? Jesus healed him. Just like he cleansed the lepers when he was on earth. See? And he didn't need any persuading then. Not really. Jesus healed me. I'm whole. What would you do if you were in his place? He believed in Jesus after that. Became an evangelist to his own people after that. What would you have done? Who was it that showed mercy to him? The man that stopped and poured on oil and healed him? Or that good man, dear servant of God, but who had to pass by on the other side because he couldn't do it? Who was the one that did it? Leave personalities out. I'm not in this. Answer the principle of the question, please, will you? Who was the man? You say the man that poured oil on him. And go and do thou likewise. Go on. Go and do thou likewise. It's the answer of Jesus. Go and do thou likewise. So God forgive me, I can't. Why can't you? Mary, as we were thinking this afternoon. Mary, only God couldn't say it this way, but I'm going to say it this way. Mary, you've been chosen by God. You've got to bring forth the Son of God. God forgive me, I can't. Can't! Yeah, you can, Mary. How? The Holy Ghost.
That's right.
Go and do thou likewise. The Holy Ghost is here, beloved. The Holy Ghost is here to bring you in. Come on, beloved. How can you withstand the love and the wooings of God? How can you stay out there? Let your prejudices go, beloved. Let all the difficulties go. Throw the problems out of the window. There aren't any. And there aren't enough even to break the window passing through. They are not solid. They are not real. God will meet you. He may not have called you to go out to Nepal. He may not have called you to do anything much. But I'll ask you a question. Wasn't that quite a normal thing? Didn't all the representatives of the church there lay on hands and pray with him? Was it any special man? It was not. It was Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. I need not say that many of those staff had opened up to the blessed Holy Ghost, and he'd come. So the Lord wants to move us on. Beloved, we've got to be in this. Not because you're ever so moved about a poor leper now, but because the blessed heart of God was moved for you and was staked out on a cross of wood, and the Holy Ghost has gathered the sacred treasure and brought its power into the midst here tonight, that you should be filled with the Holy Ghost, be filled with the blessed Spirit, the blood atoning for all things, the cross negating all things, the blessed sacrifice breaking through every power that holds you back, the blessed tenderness of Jesus to so represent you to the Father that he hung there like a sacrifice on an altar, making an offering to God. And in himself, beloved, surely he was offering you, wasn't he? Wasn't he offering you? Wasn't he saying, here they are, Father, here they are, here they are. He reconciled us all to God in one body on the cross. In one body. The body of the Spirit-filled lover, worker, Redeemer. Isn't that true? Rise up then and get filled with the Spirit. Let the Lord meet your need. Will you? Will you let your heart go beyond all those inhibiting things and believe God? Don't go letting your mind reach out into things and places where you can be deceived by your own imaginings. Fix your heart on God. Say, Lord, anywhere, anything, everything, all you have for me now, Lord, I open, I receive, pour into me. I believe you, Lord. Come on, let's pray.